Reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila 15, text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sarvabhauma Grihe Bhujan. Swanindakam Mamogakam. Agi Kurvan Sputam Chakre. Gauraswam Bhakta Vashyatam. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was taking prasadam at the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Amoga criticized him. Still, the Lord accepted Amoga, thereby showing how much he was obliged to his devotees. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Asmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayebhya Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivastade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, excuse me, greetings from Ariel, Israel. People ask me how I'm doing here. It's life is normal here because we're east of Tel Aviv, and there's no real difficulty in this part of the country. But it's very, very wonderful, the preaching here. It's so nice. Akinchana Krishna is with me, and we start with a kirtan for an hour every night, starting at 6:30. Then at 7:30, I speak till 8:15, and then we do half hour kirtan again, and then some prasadam. And when something is rare, people just appreciate it more. There's even a term, familiarity breeds contempt. But not that many senior devotees come here. And we're about 45 minutes from Tel Aviv, but every evening it's more and more people are coming. Many, many people are coming every day. And I'm very, very grateful for them because it gives me an opportunity to speak about Krishna. And very, very nice people, all sorts, people established in the world, and just really enjoying the program. And it's very edifying to share Krishna consciousness with others and seeing people's gratitude. And gratitude is an essential component of prema bhakti. You can't have prema without core components of humility, guru nishtha, compassion, gratitude. Because they're all connected with the ability to experience and appreciate the gift of praying. No matter how much mercy and kindness you're getting, if you think you're deserving, if you are steeped in ahankara, it's really hard to appreciate that. And as we are very humble and insignificant, conditioned souls, the love we need to feel to open our hearts is mercy or anugraha or kindness. And that's appreciated when one is humble. And therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that we should wear the third verse of the Shikshastakam around our neck. Chanadapi sanichena tororapi sahishnana amanina madanena kirtaniya sadahari. That if one is humble to the extent that straw in the street becomes guru. Because we learn from the straw in the street how to be humble. Where the tree becomes guru. We learn from the tree how to be tolerant. I always remember the statement of Prabhupada's godbrother, Srila Sridhar Maharaj, describing the spiritual world. The experience of the spiritual world is one has entered the land of gurus, because everything becomes reverent. And that's the mood of the Vaishnava. He is appreciative and grateful for everything, even the most difficult circumstances. Tate nukampam susumikshamano. He sees Krishna's mercy. And he bows down again and again and again and again. And all our experiences in this world, which is caused by this ahankara or this self-centeredness, are made to help us rid ourselves of the self-conceit and self-identity and self-absorption that designates us in this world, until we come to that point. And we come to that point, we're free. We have no fear, because we see God everywhere, and we're happy with His will. And we feel His kindness and mercy, which is there. It's just like the child is may sometimes the father or mother may punish him or be stern with him, but there's never a question that their mercy is not there. But when they actually love the parents and actually see the goodness of the parents, then the fear is gone, the anxiety is gone. And in all circumstances, the child feels the mercy of the parent. So Krishna deals with us in different ways. And sometimes he brings us with the devotees, and sometimes he separates us from the devotees. Sometimes he gives us more opportunity for direct Krishna consciousness. Sometimes he gives us less opportunity for direct Krishna consciousness. But either way, it's His mercy. God and His energies are focused on our heart. And God and God's energies know our soul and know how we've been conditioned since time immemorial and know exactly what experience we need next to bring us to a point of full surrender to God. And I was just thinking, you know, relatively speaking, for myself, life's been good in the last year. A lot of nice things, a lot of nice opportunities. Even I can see in the future I will be doing more traveling. People inviting me different places. And here, I guess, you know, I'm in Israel. I guess there's that looming threat on the border somewhere, but it's so sweet. The devotees are taking such nice care of us, and the facilities we have here are nice, and devotees are coming, and new devotees are coming, and it's really wonderful every evening, and the appreciation of the devotees, but I was thinking, I'm feeling God's mercy. But another time in my life, to experience God's mercy, I needed a more difficult situation. And I'm seeing it so clearly. Maybe to experience mercy now, I needed to experience something else before. And in the future, it will change. In the future, I'll need to experience mercy in a different way. And Papa said, as sure as death, that also is there in everyone's life. And if you have a hankara and you're self-absorbed and you haven't transcended the desire to enjoy in this world, that's certainly not a pleasant experience. Trust no future, however pleasant. So it's God dealing with his devotees. This is all our experience. So here I see, sometimes I do feel for the devotees here, because it's one thing to visit a place, but to live in a place where there's so much tension in one sense. To live in a place that's always at war. Some of us, we may have our problems, but how many of us listening have that problem? How would you like to put yourself in that situation? If you're living in New Jersey and you're at war with Staten Island, and at war with Delaware, and at war with Philadelphia, and at war with upstate New York, put yourself in that situation or some other place, and what it's like to raise a family in that way and your future. But somehow by Krishna's arrangement, this is where these souls are put. And one good thing is, although they do have a Sunday program in Tel Aviv and there is a community of devotees, still, it's not like they have the Rath Yatras and the festivals and so many senior people visiting regularly. So it makes it a little bit rare, but the benefit from that is the appreciation is more. And it helps to cultivate that appreciation and gratitude. I mean, 20 years ago, I was in I was in Germany at the Shringa farm, and they have this the Shringa deity there. And there's certain places that you should install the Shringa deities, and one is on the border because the Shringa babe protects. So across the border is Czechoslovakia, and at that time, I think it was before the Iron Curtain, so it must be 20, 25 years ago, before the Iron Curtain was dismantled. And the devotees were being persecuted in Russia. And they would perform a big yajna every year for the protection of those devotees. And then they snuck out a video, and I think there was one devotee, Sanat Kumar. And the video goes, and there's a whole assembly watching it of German Vaishnavas, and this devotee said, I think here in Russia the devotees have more appreciation for Krishna consciousness than you do there, because here to practice Krishna consciousness is very difficult, and when something is difficult, it is rare. So I guess the message is we should all count our blessings. we shouldn't have Krishna put us in a, separate us from, of course they're not separated from the devotees, and devotees have, they live nicely on a material sphere, not the worst. But still, the point is there. We should not waste the freedom and the ease which whatever our lifestyle gives us, and not take the association of devotees and the facilities of Krishna consciousness cheaply. Because who knows, in the next life, Krishna may have to cultivate within us a greater appreciation for those things by separating us from them. I'm very, very conscious of that myself because, you know, I've had the fortune of living in Vrindavan, which is the land of devotees. Krishna consciousness is at my doorstep. Even the assistants at the house I live is a great Vaishnav. What to speak of the mailman, who's a great Vaishnav. And a 24-hour kirtan right at my doorstep at Balaram Baba. If I have to walk 5 minutes to the temple, there's 24-hour kirtan. So I've been fortunate. Live 20 years straight in Vrindavan. And then the next 12, 15 years, 6 months in Vrindavan. But I should not waste a minute and take it cheaply. Because if that familiarity breeds any lack of appreciation, then Krishna can teach me lessons in other ways. So anyway, I'm here and I'm really appreciating and thankful to the devotees for making so much effort. And they're really in ecstasy. They're enjoying it. And I'm so shocked that they come after work. And I don't know, they carpool or, you know, how they get here. Gas is $5 a gallon here. And they live in the city. Not everybody always has a car. How they get here. But I'm just seeing these new devotees and coming again and again and relishing the kirtan. Yesterday I spoke about Panch Anga Bhakti, the five items of devotional service. And I was describing how Rupa Goswami said that these items are so potent, they're so powerful, that even one who is a neophyte means he has little attachment. If he chants any one of the five items, if he practices any one of the five items of devotional service, Nam Sang, Kirtan, Sadhu Sangha, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deity and residing in Vrindavan, without offense, even if he has neophyte, he can get bhava. And bhava is devotional ecstasy. It's the Sambit Vadini Shakti descending on the consciousness, invoking, melting one's heart in devotional love and ecstasy. And I told this story, and it's one of my favorite stories to exhibit this. One time, an elderly man, certainly older than me at the time, person with children, you know, maybe 20s or whatever, somehow or other, this man, very, very squat, overweight, humble and simple man, somehow or other, he gets the idea that he's from Israel, that he should visit India. And he's just touring India. This is 20, 25 years ago, maybe. You know, maybe even more. I don't know. Well, at least 25 years ago. He must have already been in his 40s or something. And he's touring, and somehow or other, by chance, he doesn't know about Krishna. He looks on a map and he sees Vrindavan. So he comes to Vrindavan, and somehow he walks into the Krishna Balaram temple. And he goes before the deities, and he looks up, and he sees the beautiful forms of Radha Shyam Sundar. And he begins to weep in uncontrollable ecstasy. And then he decides to stay there for a while, and he became the assistant to Vibhu Chaitanya, who is the Mahabhagavat, the great Vaishnava who was cooking at the Krishna Balaram Mandir. His name was Shlomo. And then his name became Bibhishan. And now he's retired from family life, just fully dedicated to preaching Krishna consciousness, or I think he's cooking in one temple in America. I was reminded of that. And when someone is just a humble soul, if someone is just a humble soul, he becomes such a candidate for that experience. Because humility protects one from offense as the eyes are protected by the eyelid. So the natural humble soul is a candidate to actually experience devotional ecstasy. That's what happened to Narada Muni. He's described in the Bhagavatam as Dina Vatsala. The sages, the Bhaktivedantas, are described as Dinavatsala. They're kind to the poor. The natural sentiment of an evolved person is to be kind to the poor, kind to those who are in need. And poor and dependent doesn't mean just in money. It means a certain realization of one's cosmic place in the universe, an admittance and acceptance of a higher power, and one's utter dependence on that higher power. And it makes one receptacle, and therefore Narada Muni, just by taking the remnants of the Bhakti Vedanta's once, all his sinful reactions were removed. It shows you how the object is powerful of devotional service, but how much more we can experience it when the receptacle of that mercy has a consciousness that's conducive to the acceptance of something coming from above. If one is proud, he never wants to accept something from above. And therefore, he shields himself from mercy, just like a rag that's drenched in water. It's hard for it to experience fire. Anyway, that's an important theme. And of course, the question is how to cultivate humility. Everything in Krishna consciousness is for the cultivation of humility. The material world is teaching us humility. How many of us are still convinced we're the controllers, despite the fact of where our life has gone and continues to go? Yeah, it reminds me of that famous comedian. you're probably on, but I know your husband loves that comedian. I think it's Rodney Dangerfield. I don't get no respect. That's the nature of the material world, because we don't get the respect that we're God. If that's what we want, we don't get no respect. But we can be appreciated as humble souls of God, who are empowered by God. It's not that a devotee can't have empowerment and talents and do wonderful things. He doesn't deny that. But he doesn't deny the source of his power. So that's a real meditation. The material world teaches us to be humble. And humility means to accept the higher power, to accept the higher authority, to be satisfied with that. That's one of the symptoms of surrender. When you actually have faith in God, you're humble. You're happy with the humble position. Because in that humble position, your consciousness is flooded with God's mercy. You're experiencing God. And if we don't want praise, you're so great, you're so wonderful. No, I'm not great. I'm not a devotee. He's a devotee. I'm not a devotee. It's coming from the heart. Someone doesn't want to be aggrandized. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to lose the experience of mercy by pride. And it's so, he's bathing in God's mercy. He's so appreciative of God's mercy. And the littlest thing he's appreciative of. And even in a difficult situation, a so-called difficult, he's in death, he's seeing God's mercy. He's seeing God's will. And he's confident. Because one of the other symptoms of surrender is that God is my protector, which means one is confident that God will do what's best. He feels a certain shelter, a certain sharanagati. When you feel a certain shelter, you've embraced humility. When you feel a certain shelter, you've embraced God as your protector. When you feel a certain shelter, then you act for the shelter of God. When you avoid things which bring you away from the shelter of God, and you're feeling that God in every way is my maintainer, and that type of sentiment is the entrance into bhakti. Because without that sentiment of sharanagata, how can one feel devotion? That's the beginning, opening the door. So we're here and we're studying the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where we're seeing the wonderful consciousness of the devotees who've accepted themselves as the object of service for the Supreme Lord. And we see the ecstasy that flows in such an open-hearted society that is free from the conflict of ahankara. As Prabhupada gave the simple example, if the center of everything is the same, there's no conflict. And if there's love of Godhead, then everyone is feeling brotherhood. There's no conflict. If you throw stones in a river, if they have different centers when they land, the waves create clash and disharmony. If they have the same center, concentric circles proceed from the center in a harmonious way. So here, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, people are focused on his devotion. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is focused on the happiness and service of his devotees. And the devotees are focused on the happiness of each other. Each individual soul feels reverent, feels that he's in the land of gurus. Each individual soul is worshiping everything else. What a wonderful society where love is coming so strongly from each person's heart. And that's the kind of society that Prabhupada wanted to create, although he wasn't an idealist in the sense, he wasn't impractical in the sense that he understood there wouldn't be any conflict of souls in the material world, but still, they should be striving for that ideal. Vaishnavism, it's not an ordinary thing. Vaishnavism means the consciousness for others. You're for others. That's what we think a saint means. And that's why even the demons, they welcome the saints. Because the demon means he's very self-centered. And he sees the world for his own enjoyment. And therefore, he looks at the world in terms of competitors. And therefore, he's envious and wants to put others down. And he's always in fear of others because he realizes that others, Atmavan Manyate Jagat, you see the world as you are, and he understands that others also want to put him down. So it's a tense world. But when the saint comes, Dira Dira Janapriyo Piyakaro Nirmatsaro Pujito, that the devotees are worshipable because they have no envy. They're not competitive for material things. They're detached. And therefore, generally, a saint, Dira Dira, the sober, the gentle. I love how they translated that. Isn't that nice how Prabhupada translated Dira Dira? I mean, sober and not sober, but Prabhupada translated the gentle and the ruffians. They're dear to everyone. So this Chaitanya Charitamrita, and we finished the ecstatic kirtans of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at Rath Yatra, which culminates in the performance of the Vrindavan pastimes, because Gundicha, Rath Yatra, is going from Japuri, from the main center temple of Jagannath Puri, to Gundicha. And Gundicha represents Vrindavan, and the mood of Jagannath is to come back to Vrindavan. The mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Srimati Radharani is to bring Krishna back to Vrindavan. And being back in Gundicha, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is situated in the temple, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is feeling, I am in Vrindavan. And he's in ecstasy of union. And he's singing and dancing, and his associates are singing and dancing under every tree, singing songs, nourishing their love. Every step is a dance. Every word is a song, because dance and song are the external manifestations of emotion and joy. And for a Vaishnav, the love of Krishna, it has to manifest in dance and song, either internally in the mind or externally, performance of kirtan. Kirtan is the spiritual world. You want to be in the spiritual world? Join a kirtan. It won't be any different in the spiritual world than it is here in terms of kirtan. The only difference is consciousness. In real kirtan, the consciousness is what? Radha and Krishna are there. I am there. Our love is there. And the reciprocation is there. The mercy is coming down. The respect and devotion is going up. And I'm sharing that experience of love and devotion with others whom I love. Kirtan gives us a facsimile of the spiritual world, and allows us to enter into it to the extent that our consciousness is malleable to the will of kirtan. If it's, I don't want to be here, I'm bored, to that extent we don't enter. But the kirtan is so powerful. It's the closest experience we could have in this world, and especially in the Kali Yuga, with our restless minds, to devotional ecstasy, because devotional ecstasy descends and captures our consciousness. Satchinandana Swami described it as leaf spirituality. As a wind blows a leaf, you become captured by the will, and you let yourself go into that will. So the kirtan moves in a melody of love, a beat of love of God. And if the consciousness surrenders to kirtan, one's heart and consciousness begins to move in a spiritual way. So to that extent, it's a real secret of spiritual life that meditators don't realize and understand. How powerful is this process that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave? I'm just appreciating here because, and this is what's nice of sharing Krishna consciousness with others, you get to practice it yourself. That every evening I just walk outside my door and Kinchana Krishna starts the kirtan. Usually we begin ourselves. I don't wait to make a grand entrance. I'm eager myself to go in the kirtan. And we begin to do the kirtan. And then one devotee comes who plays the drum fairly well, and another picks up the kartals. And then it's so nice just to see the stream of people in the desert of this material world, how eager they are for the shelter of Nam Kirtan. And they open their hearts. And I like what Akinchana Krishna does too. It's real nice. The kirtan gets going. And then they go around the room and different people get to be the leaders. And it has a real nice effect. It kind of brings people in. And people are open-hearted, whether they can sing well or not. they try to participate. And it's something psychologically. They feel more connected. And then I speak something on Krishna consciousness, and then share, and then... a nice experience. And therefore, even here in Israel, we can recreate Vrindavan. Because Vrindavan is being in the force where everything is moving towards Krishna. And real kirtan is moving towards Krishna. It's not about an individual. It's about God. It's about a group offering to God and a group experience of the mercy of God. So, this is the mercy that that Prabhupada gave. I'm reading now. They have a little library here. It's a nice setup. I told you, outside my room is there's a garden, and there's a high stone wall. It's the closest thing to Govardhan Hill you can imagine, and the road is up above. And outside my room is the temple room. It's the kind of the bottom floor of it. So I went and I was reading the Hare Krishna Explosion by Hayagriva, which is one of the greatest books on Prabhupada. Hayagriva is one of the greatest writers. And reading the Hayagriva is describing he was the temple commander and what it was like when the Hell's angels come into the temple wanting ham sandwiches, and he has to ask them to take ham off their boots, and his life is threatened. Or they count, there were 30 devotees in the temple, and all 30 were unemployed. Prabhupada asked some of them to get jobs. It's really sweet. But what is it? I was amazed. I mean, just not to forget our indebtedness and our gratitude to, and the magnitude of what Prabhupada gave. I just amazed. I just was looking at the pictures, and I love that picture of Prabhupada. I'm trying to get it right now, of Prabhupada sitting playing the bongo drum or something in the park. Is the park? I'm not sure which is this. Yeah, and Tom's compare and Kirtananda is dancing, and just I love looking, the young bright people chanting. What a phenomena! And then looking at these different New Yorkers, I saw there's three children there, about 8 or 10 years old. Who are they now to sit and see that? And different middle-aged people looking in wonder, what's going on? And seeing, I remember when Kirtananda in 1976, there was a Kumbh Mela, and all the senior devotees went to the Kumbh Mela with Prabhupada. and we greeted them in Vrindavan, and we asked him how he was going to start New Vrindavan, because at that time it was just a, you know, something in the woods. And he said something that I wish he would have followed more, but still, he said, well, just like Prabhupada, how did he start the Krishna consciousness movement? He sat down in Tompkins Square Park and began to chant the holy name, and, you know, that's how he started it. That's how he started it. And he did the same thing in Golden Gate Park. And he said the same way. That's how I hope to start the, you know, New Vrindavan in the same way. With that faith in the holy name of Krishna. Faith is life. Without faith, you have no life. Because if you don't have faith, you can't do anything. Whatever you're doing now, you have faith in. Even if it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, you have faith in it. You have faith that this will give me happiness. Otherwise, you don't do anything. Even though intellectually, there may be some sense, it just shows you that faith is more your trust in the experience than your understanding of something. And ultimately, that's your faith in the holy name. Your trust in the experience of it. The experience that this will lead to sublimity. So that faith in the holy name of Krishna, that faith that it's the best thing, and therefore you do it. Therefore you do it as much as you possibly can. Because you have faith. As said in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Bhajan Udila Haruna, the seventh verse, this temporary material world is full of suffering. Take shelter of the holy name of Krishna as your only business. And in that verse, the word is Nam Ashraya. I remember that a saint from Orissa, Dr. Fakir Mohan, who is planning on coming on my Puri tour again this year, and we'll certainly have him speak. He's wonderful, Vaishnav. He was lecturing in Bhuvaneshwar, and he never got past that verse for 3 years. Just Namashraya. Namashraya, take shelter of the holy name of Krishna. And I try to do that sometimes in kirtan, because we carry so many of our anxieties based on false ego, from bodily things to, and we're in there, to what I'm going to do tomorrow, to whatever it is. And I like to just hear the holy name and meditate on Sharanagata, meditate on shelter, meditate on I am protected. Krishna will do what's best. I am maintained. Krishna will do what's best. And I, you know, what's favorable for Krishna is wonderful. What's unfavorable, I should give up. That type of shelter. Now, let me just see what time it is before I read a verse. I somehow, it's nice that we actually covered two chapters of the CC. I'm actually trying to figure out, but I may go into the Brihad Bhagavatamrita on Sunday when I get back to India and start with Hanuman Bhakti. Maybe we'll see. But here, we're in a new story in Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya offers prasadam to the Lord. And it's he's criticized by his son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, criticizes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then he's giving an introduction how wonderful this is that Lord accepts and delivers Amoga, and it just shows the same point. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has so much love for his devotees. That one who is a servant or even a relative of a devotee is benedicted to such a high level. The story of Dr. Fakir Mohan, who showed this, the respect that one even gives to a relative of a devotee, I was once in Vrindavan and I saw him in the, I don't know, I was going into my place and I saw him walking by. And he said he was looking for some senior devotee. He's an 80-year-old Vaishnav, but he, if ever there's a senior ISKCON Vaishnav, a senior disciple of Prabhupada, he wants to go and pay his respect and get mercy. Although he himself is so venerable and advanced. So I take him to meet Parthasarathi and I show him where his place is, and we're sitting down together, and Parthasarathi asks him, Prabhu, can you chant Mangala Geetam? Mangala Geetam is many Mangala Geetams, but this Mangala Geetam is an Oriyan song written by a great saint, which describes the loving sentiments, the sentiments that Radharani felt as a crewer was taking Krishna from Vrindavan. And we all know that painting, what these sentiments are. Now, Radharani is practically, the gopis are practically taking the reins, throwing themselves before the horses to prevent Krishna from leaving. And those sentiments of love were so deep that those were specifically the sentiments that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to taste. That's specifically what he came to taste, those type of sentiments. So he's singing this beautiful song, and he's a Sangeetacharya. His voice is unparalleled, and the emotions in which he sings are unparalleled. So wonderful. Then Parthasarathi humbly has to excuse him and says he has to go see his mother. I've told this story many times. His mother's visiting Vrindavan with his sister, who basically, very younger sister, she's only 6 when he left home, and his younger brother, and his aunt, and his family, they visit him, and he hasn't spent much time with his family in the last 30 years, and now they're coming to Vrindavan. So Fakir Mohan says, yes, I will also go. He said, no, you don't have to go. He said, no, I will go, I will go. When he goes there, they get into the room, Parthasarathi's mother comes out, and this saint pays his dandavats with full feeling. And Partha is so embarrassed and says, Mom, this is Dr. Fakir Mohan. He has, he's the chairman of the Sanskrit department at Utkal University. He's a Naishthika Brahmachari, he's a Sangeetacharya, he's a Baba Bhakta, you know. And then this Dr. Fakir Mohan says that this is our culture. Then he says, no, we feel it. And then begins to chant verse after verse of how so many generations of a Vaishnava are liberated. The same point here. The story will illustrate Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is so dear to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that even he comes to his house to take prasadam, an envious Amoga begins to criticize him as a sannyasi for, you know, eating, you know, opulently or whatever it is. Still, he is shown mercy. He's attacked by cholera, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saves him from death and then enlivens him in the chanting of the holy names. It shows what is a devotee, how much Krishna is pleased. I think this is how we advance. I think we advance if we can please a devotee of Krishna. Because I think that invokes Krishna's mercy. You know, I'm feeling that in a humble way. I have this new book out. It should have arrived in America. I have to check that. If Prati's on, please check and let me know if it's arrived. We want to get the copies out to the devotees. And devotees are writing me from around the world that this has helped their chanting and appreciation, and even senior devotees. Satyananda Swami personally came to me and said how much he appreciated the book. You know, even though he was wondering what is the, you know, how can someone share their heart? But anyway, he just said, yes, the realizations are so nice. He appreciates the book. Mostly, I assume, the compilations of the devotees that I interviewed. And then Jamuna, I gave her a copy of the book, and she said she read my Greetings of Dhamma 3 times out loud. And I feel that if you somehow can please the devotee, you can humbly serve a Vaishnava. By Prabhupada's mercy, Vaishnavas are all over the world, and they're not just in any particular ashrams, they're not in particular genders, they're not in particular ages. If we can just please a Vaishnav and render service to a Vaishnav, we invoke the mercy, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, we see the story. Even a Vaishnav so dear, those connected to him, even if they're inimical, they get so much mercy. I'm thinking of a story even of one of my godbrothers, a very wonderful devotee named Javi, who is a famous musician, in, especially in Venezuela, one of the most prominent people in the whole country. And he's a wonderful Vaishnav, and he sings very, very nice. And, you know, he came, his grandparents were, I think, Orthodox Jews from Eastern Europe after the Holocaust. They had to go to Israel, and then his father went to South America, I guess for his fortunes. And his father was a Zionist. And when he joined the temple, his father was so upset. Something that his father either bombed the temple or arranged to have the temple bombed. But when his father was leaving his body, Javi was in Venezuela and called the devotees, and I believe Radha Charan, somehow they went to the hospital and somehow got into the hospital and gave him Charanamrita and Tulsi and were able to do kirtan. I've seen that. I saw another devotee, mother of a devotee. When the devotee joined, the mother wrote Prabhupada such a nasty letter. And then 5-6 years ago, I see her with her son in Vrindavan, appreciating Vrindavan. So there's something very, very wonderful when you dedicate yourself to Krishna. And then even parents who have helped us before we were devotees and helped whatever ways, they receive benefit. And here's the example. And why is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya so dear to Krishna? He's the Gyani. he was an impersonalist. And their platform is Vairagya. And their platform is rules. Two things, the renunciation and the rules. But he becomes a Vaishnava, and he's with Ramananda Roy in the Rendra Sarovara, splashing and playing wildly as a madman, in chicken fights and water fights, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is enjoying so much. How he's become a person of the heart. And then they go to visit him in the morning, and according to the rules, no one should ever eat before they brushed their teeth and bathed and, you know, did their puja and etc. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and gives him prasad. Immediately honors prasadam. Not that he gets up in the morning and he stuffs his face. For that reason. He has no desire to eat, but he honors the Lord's prasad. He has so much Mahaprasadam, Golden Day, Nama Brahmani Vaishnave, Sopam Panurito Rajam Vishnu. He has so much faith in the Mahaprasadam of the Lord. I know one, when Narai Marj told me this, when he was in Jayapur, and in the Gaudiya Math, they have a strict following of the Chaturmasya at Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Institute, and they're restricted. They don't eat any tomatoes, eggplants, potatoes, so many things they don't eat during the 4 months of the Chaturmasya. So many things they don't eat. And he was offered prasadam from Radha Govinda, and in it was some vegetable that he didn't eat, and he thought, what to do? What to do? But then he thought, let me honor the prasad of the deity of Rupa Goswami, and that the honor to Srila Rupa Goswami took precedence over anything else. So to see Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya come from a jnani who is trying to deny the heart for the purpose of renouncing the world, and therefore strictly puts himself under the rules, away from the feelings of the heart. And then to see such a person come to the spontaneous platform where he's acting out of attachment to Krishna. Of course, when you act from, out of attachment to Krishna, it doesn't mean that you don't follow the rules, because the rules and the prescriptions of the Bhakti Shastra are how to please Krishna. It's not that you become a spontaneous devotee and you don't follow the Bhakti Shastras. But ultimately, if the love and service of Krishna goes against a particular rule, you follow your heart. Just like it is, even in the Bhakti Shastra, you should not take prasadam before you are. But in this, if you're being asked to honor by Chaitanya, what can you do? So he's so pleased by his spontaneous devotion. Actually, Krishna came because he wants to taste this love, which is spontaneous, which is not weakened by anything external to love, such as a sense of superiority of God and His divinity and His just pure attachment is so forceful, it's so sweet, can't be imitated artificially. But it's pleasing, that type of love, raganupa bhakti, ragatmaka bhakti. So, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself came to taste that love. And therefore he's so dear. So this story we will read. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Nanda Dulo, Hare Krishna.
I was still contemplating your last lecture, Jivedaya Krishna Nam Sarva Dharma Sar. Sunday you spoke.
Speak a little louder, please.
Jivedaya Krishna Nam Sarva Dharma Sar.
Yeah.
So wonderful, Maharaj. Now today you spoke very, heart lifting, discussion about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's compassion to Omoga. I myself couldn't, understood, so long why, he was blaspheming Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he gave still his unlimited mercy.
Because
we saw the movie also.
You're expressing your appreciation.
Right.
Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes, now I understood that, when you explained, that in Krishna's dear devotees, even if they have some relatives, they are also dear to him.
How wonderful also is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's devotion.
Right.
And that's also the point, that he's really won the heart of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by his devotion. Of course, Ananda Dulal, I always, whenever you or your wife speak about Gaur Lila or even appreciate Gaur Lila, it's a special appreciation for me, because, coming from the you're also Bhattacharya, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. You're Nanda Dulal Bhattacharya. But, you know, the language and the culture and, therefore, you know, your appreciation for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's so natural. And the relish that both you and your wife have of these pastimes and the language in which they are expressed. And thank you for that, the room for my cousin. I got the letter. There's just one thing. I have to check the dates. If she needs to stay a few days more, I'll try to send you an email. But I won't find it out until I'm back on the 13th. But, the exact dates. Because she's some senior preacher. There's one lady named Devaki. And this lady, I mean, she's a real preacher in Ukraine and Bangladesh. I mean, she's that stature of guru for these devotees. And my cousin took affinity towards her. Because my cousin's quite renounced, and she saw another lady who's renounced, but she really liked her heart. So I'm trying to coordinate she goes with her, but one way or another. But thank you so much. That's really helpful.
Yeah, Maharaj, you give her the exact number because they don't know her, so that when she goes,
I got all the information. She'll be going with this other devotee, but all I'm saying is, if she needs to stay one or two days more, I better tell you soon.
You have to communicate because the time is running out and the.
Okay. All right. I'll just then I'll write you an email now, and. And then we'll see if we can... Okay, thank you.
Another thing, Maharaj, just I wanted to appreciate, you told about Division Prabhu. I met him.
Who?
Division Prabhu. Just mentioned that he's really devoted.
Oh, where did you meet Bibhishan?
He's in Philadelphia.
He's in the Philadelphia Temple?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Can you tell him I'm in Israel and send my regards?
Sure, Maharaj, I will definitely...
He's a nice Vaishnava, isn't he?
He's a nice Vaishnava. There is no doubt, Maharaj. What you told, is 100%. More than 100%.
Is he cooking for the devotees?
Yeah, he does. He does cook. He doesn't do now. He has an arthritis, so he doesn't do every day, but he does cook. And he does very good, kibbutz style vegetarian prasadam. Everybody loves it.
Okay. Well, give him my regards. I definitely would like to visit him.
Yeah,
thank you.
Okay.
Okay, great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Gail.
Gail, Hare Krishna, Gail.
I have to tell you, Maharaj, that you have no idea what a super soul experience your lecture was today when you were talking about the, I don't know why there's this echo, but you were talking about this is so distracting. When you're talking about our need to have confidence in Krishna's way of dealing with us, despite the fact that sometimes the mercy may come in a way that we may not necessarily appreciate.
Yeah.
We ran out of time, but I had been hoping to ask you how to actually have that confidence in the way Krishna is dealing with us and be able to understand that any way that Krishna handles us is actually merciful, then we are still, we are still conditioned souls, which means we still, basically think we are our bodies. And so if something, materially terrible happens to us, as conditioned souls who do not yet have that level of faith, we are trying to develop it, but we don't yet have that level of that level of faith. So to receive Krishna's mercy in that, quote unquote, negative way, and have faith that this is Krishna's blessing, how to really have that confidence at this stage, you know, of faith, in a practical way, not in an idealistic way, you know?
Right.
Practical way.
Well, right. I'll answer your question. Thank you, Gail. And I know how difficult it is talking with an echo, because that sometimes happens to me.
Yes.
And I don't know what happens on the phone, but when those echoes come, it's unnerving.
Mm-hmm.
But, okay, yeah. The, well, you know, sometimes Krishna, you know, Super Soul, whatever it is, overtly gives us those experiences. Tangibly, we experience how some circumstance that he, some circumstances that he put us into, which we didn't appreciate at the time, you know, turned out to be God's mercy. I always tell that story of the king who got his finger chopped off, and his assistant said it was God's mercy. So we do have experiences like that, and we do have faith. Otherwise, we can't move in devotional service. And obviously, along the way, there are challenges. There are circumstances that are more challenging than others.
Extremely.
What?
I mean inconceivably challenging.
Whatever are, they're challenging, they're inconceivably challenging. But, those specifically inconceivably challenging circumstances are exactly the circumstances that God gives us to actually give us that faith. And I'm thinking of the example of one of my god brothers whose son was a quadriplegic. That's pretty heavy. He fell out of a tree and who took sannyas, but then who had later found out that he was the only person that could, the government withdrew the support for his child. And that child, he was an adult, and that he was faced with the prospects of taking care of his child for the rest of his life, which is a quadruped, is an extremely difficult service. You know, I can't explain. Not only that, the child was feeling some bitterness towards Krishna consciousness and even his father. And the government was only giving him $600 a month and a subsidized apartment, which he had to pay $150 for. And he was just in that. And then somehow or other, he surrendered to Krishna, and so many deep, deep realizations came. And then eventually, in his prayers, some other government agency gave very good care for his son with other people who are like-minded to his son. His son's happily situated. And the result of that circumstance is that he became so detached that he could live in Vrindavan without any care for any money. Even the fact when he told me, if God came and tomorrow and said, I'm taking you and, you know, taking your life, I'm accepting God's mercy. So sometimes those difficult circumstances are to give us the biggest fruit. And I told you that in my trial, Niranjan Swami, when he, you know, he saw I was a little bit distressed and gave me that confidence with his own faith, the faith of someone else who has that faith, and that can be transferred, that faith. That's one of the ways in which we get knowledge from the experience of those who are more advanced. And he said, if you tolerate, there will be a fruit at the end. It would be hard for me to see it at the time. But he had that vision from his experience. So when you also hear from people who have faith, it also instills that faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw with my god brother the level, what he is now, he's detached. I feel burdened myself. You know, I still have so many attachments. He has no attachment, no need even for money. He's just completely in the hands of God. And that came from that type of experience. I know, I just remember it when I was young, and I don't know why there was a show on, I guess it was a Jewish folk tale called The Tales of Shalom Aleichem. I totally remember the song. Aveinu Shalom Aleichem. Aveinu Shalom, Shalom, Shalom. I remember it. And, Gail, you love my singing. And then I remember the story moved me because it was about this poor, poor, poor man. And then he somehow goes to heaven, and God is so pleased to him that God comes out and says, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you want? He said, can I have a roll and butter? I was so moved that the demands were so little. So God, you know, moves us towards his will. And it's tough when we're going through it. You know, those circumstances, but hey, it's not like, why just me? How would you like to be in the Gaza Strip? You know, or so many other things, or, you know, my sister-in-law has stage 4 cancer, or my brother who loves her, and mm-hmm. seeing this happen. I mean, you know, what to speak of, you know, I'm in Israel, the Holocaust, you know? I'm reading this. There's a book. It was a person named Viktor Frankl, and you know, he wrote a book. For my preaching. I wanted to read this book. I thought it had something. It's called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, who endured unspeakable horrors in Nazi death camp. During and partly because of his suffering, Dr. Frankl developed a revolutionary approach to psychotherapy, known as logotherapy. At the core of his theory is the belief that man's primary motivational force is a search for meaning. In other words, this guy went through unspeakable at the beginning of it. It talks about the unspeakable horrors that he experienced, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so it's nothing new. It's nothing new. But in terms of our personal experience, God appears to us in ways. Even one sadhu in Vrindavan, who's a real scholar, told me that sometimes God, to give us that faith, when we cannot reach him in the corporeal realm, even appears to us in dreams. So God is there. He's looking at our soul. And he does not give us a test that we cannot have the capability of passing. And what's the passing of the test? The passing of the test is vipadashanti tashashva tasha. Let those calamities happen again and again. Because you're with me in those. We take shelter of God in the greatest difficulty, when the material protective agents are kind of robbed from us. So it's just a classical experience of how the world works.
So how do you explain the passing of the test? How do we pass the test?
The passing of the test is that we bow our heads to God again and again, and we actually see that his mercy is not in terms of changing the external circumstance, but his mercy is making us feel his shelter and love in the midst of greatest difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel that when we do that, and we get the realization that this is actually the essence of life, that the essence of goal of life is to feel God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
And in these circumstances, if immediately we're struggling with them, I always, when I first got malaria in India 35 years ago, and I was on the floor, and, you know, the headaches and, you know, the fevers, and I'm lying on the floor, and I'm saying, well, how is this God's mercy? I can't even chant my rounds. Or people who, in good faith, take initiation from a guru who leaves. How's that God's mercy? I surrendered to Guru, and now he leaves. So there's so many varieties of challenges. But I guess the answer is our experiences, these experiences are exactly the experiences that give us faith. When we go through them, we experience the fruit of realization at the end. And after a while, we just love God in any circumstance. But we have to come to that point, but not there now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Gail?
That was beautiful, Maharaj.
Okay. I was just when you
the
said...
The challenge, of course, is to live it.
Okay. But,
but
Gail,
it sounded real good.
Okay, Gail. I'm going to tell you one thing. When you said, I just had a super soul experience hearing your class, and I was going to... You know what I was thinking?
Mm-hmm.
You and your husband were watching Rodney Danger. And that, you know, wow. Just as me and Joe were listening to Rodney Danger on Mars.
No, it was a little deeper than that, Mark.
Okay, I know. I'm happy. Thank you. Okay, thank you, Gail.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. That was really, it was so nice to experience Krishna's love through your the soul lecture today. It was amazing. You don't know.
Okay. Well, thank you, Gail. Okay. I know you have a high standard of being satisfied. So I'm pretty happy. I mean, after all the questions I answered, where I kind of got like, yeah, I guess so. Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Rasagya.
Rasagya, nice.
Yeah, that was wonderful, the whole thing.
Thank you.
And also wanted to mention to Gail that nice verse. I think it's a Bhagavatam verse, but it's talked about in the Nectar of Devotion. Tatenu kampam shushimikshamanam.
Oh, yes.
That's a good verse to learn, because in the Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada says this is a guide for all devotees.
In the
Nectar of Devotion, Gail, but I'm not sure in what chapter it was. I'd have to look it up.
The verse is 10.
Mm-hmm.
It's either a 10, 13, or 14, around verse 8. It's after Brahma Vimohan Leela.
Okay, Canto 10, chapter 13.
Yeah, there's an incredible purport. It's the chapter after Brahma Vimohan Leela. It's Lord Brahma's prayers, and it's within the first 10 verses. I think it's verse 8, and there's an incredible, wonderful purport on that verse, which is how to see suffering in the world. Thank you, Rasagya. That's a nice reference.
Yeah, I remembered it because when we did the Sudama play, there was one scene where Sudama's reading the scripture, so I was looking for a verse, and I thought, well, that's the perfect verse.
That's the perfect one.
And then I learned that verse by heart, and it's helped me through so many things.
Wow, that's nice. Thank you.
Yeah, actually, I think it's the same verse. I think Yogi Purusha had recommended everybody learn that verse. I think it's that same one. And I had noted it also.
It's the most famous verse. And yeah, in the Nectar of Devotion, there's a principle, one of the principles of devotional service is called expecting the Lord's mercy.
Yeah.
And that particular verse, it's quoted there.
Mm-hmm.
And it means in all difficulties,
mm-hmm.
you, and that's what it means. That's how to practice devotional service in the world. When there's difficulties, you bow your head down again and again, and it says that when you do that, you inherit the kingdom of God just as a son inherits the wealth of his father. So it says you actually, that consciousness, God becomes purchased by that. Thank you.
Great.
Thank you.
No, thank you so much, Maharaj. I'm anxiously waiting for your book.
I'm really gonna find that out and where it is. And it's great too. I mean, we say, you know, half the copies, 750, are practically gone.
Good.
In people are appreciating it.
No, I'm afraid I won't get one. They'll be gone.
No. There's one saved for you.
Okay.
For sure. You know, you're on Shastra's 100 top people to give books, so and he paid for it, okay?
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Amiya, Hare Krishna. Thank you for listening and.
Thank you for mentioning the point of the benefit of practicing devotional service to the relatives. I've been thinking a lot about that because, you know, the holidays and all that, and my students still don't eat together and do, you know, all those things that families usually do together.
Yeah.
And all I can think of is that there has to be a benefit at the end.
Hi, Krishna. What's that? I lost you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Gordon.
Who's that? Gordon. Gordon, Happy New Year. Hare Krishna.
Happy New Year.
Thank you for coming on. And one day you must visit Vrindavan, I think. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we will end now. Thank you all for coming on. Vanchakopa Turugyasya Kripasindu Baby Chapatitanam Pavanadya Vaishnava.